Scripture lesson this morning again is our text. Hear these words from Zechariah 9. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrah, and will rest upon Damascus, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, and upon Hamath too, which borders on it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. Foreigners will occupy Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take the blood from their mouths and the forbidden food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to our God and become leaders in Judah, and Ekron will be like the Jebusites. But I will defend my house against the marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now, I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, upon your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior sword. And the Lord will appear upon them, and his arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storm of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with slingshots, and they will drink and roar as with wine, and they will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land and like jewels in a crown.
We'll be in Zechariah 9, so you want to keep that open for the sermon. Let me pray. Lord, it's good to be with you this morning in your presence together. We pray that you'd open our hearts to your word today, not only for this moment, for our whole lives. Shape and form us into your ways. Help us to follow you out of delight and joy for all that you've done for us. We ask this by your Spirit. Amen. You know that feeling when you're strapped into a rickety roller coaster that as it goes clacking up, click, 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 clack, 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 click, 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 and you come to the top and time stops for just a moment. Or you get off the chairlift and you make your way along the ridge and you put the tips of your skis or your board over the edge for a second and your heart climbs into your throat and it beats like a battle drum. And that pause, that moment of expectation, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for that nausea-inducing drop and then that hurtle down at top speed. We're expecting the adrenaline rush and the sheer joy of the thrill. It's going to be a great day. There are other kinds of waiting, of course, waiting to get healthy. Waiting to learn if our interview was good enough. Waiting to be judged by our character and not our color. waiting for someone to make it home after a night of partying. There's a waiting to see if anyone will stop that bully or if the pain from our past will subside. A lot of us are waiting. What are you waiting for? The people of Israel had been on this roller coaster. It was a bad roller coaster, as their idolatry and their syncretism had sent them careening away from God. And so God's judgment by way of marauding empires had decimated their temple, the place where they met God. They had destroyed Jerusalem, their capital, and it saw the best and the brightest carted off. They were a nation scattered to the four winds. Nothing was right, and they were waiting. Zechariah, this prophetic word, speaks to people who are now on the other side of that exile, slowly returning to their homeland. And as they rebuild the temple for worship, and as they reconstruct the walls of Jerusalem, they're looking at their future and wondering and waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the joy of God's presence, the gift of his blessing, and they're waiting for peace. They're waiting to see their worship and prosperity reestablished. So you can imagine what a comfort it was to hear. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Well, this is what they've been waiting to hear. I think it's hard for Americans in an economically strong, politically powerful, militarily unmatched nation to understand the nation's longing, to understand what it is to be this little people surrounded by larger powers. But there are people among us who can understand this. I read about Karina Gould of the Segoria Tay Land Trust. She's a Native American of the Chichenyo and Karkin Ohlone tribes located in Oakland, California. There are no longer any Ohlone lands in the East Bay. The Ohlone, like many Native American tribes, are denied federal recognition with little political or economic power. They can't stop anyone from developing and destroying their sacred sites and their burial grounds. Can you imagine the cemetery of your loved ones bulldozed for a McDonald's or a Walmart parking lot put over it without any notification, without any remedy? Her trust is trying to purchase or gain easements for former Ohlone lands to have a place, just a place for ceremonies, community gardens, and to bury their ancestors. And listen to Gold's dream, what she's waiting for. That's what she says. One of the only dreams I have is to create a roundhouse that's on our territory again. Now, roundhouses were once these common meeting places for tribes all over California, and they'd come together. That would be a place for our spiritual wellness, Gould said. It would re-engage our young people in their songs and dances, land, and it would be healing, not just for Ohlone people, but for everybody who now lives in our territory. You can hear the longing and the waiting in her dream. She's waiting for a temple and a spiritual center. She's waiting for a cultural foothold and a place to relate to the world through the ways of her people. And for 20 years, she's worked. She's secured a quarter of an acre. A quarter of an acre. That's what she's gotten. How can she hope to succeed in the face of a dominant culture that's so powerfully leaning against her hopes and dreams? How long will she wait for justice? Well, the returning exiles in Israel were in a similar type of position, surrounded by greater powers and other local tribes who opposed them. their desire to restore the temple and their desire to rebuild the walls of their place in Jerusalem was a yearning for a place of belonging that situated them in the world, a place that connected them with their God and gave them direction for their future. It was what they'd been promised. It's what they'd been promised, and it was what they were waiting for. Zechariah prophesies in chapter 9 that a day is coming when the wait will be over, because God is coming. He's coming as a mighty warrior to defeat the ancient kingdoms surrounding the land of his people, to give them that place. And so he describes the battle plan in the first half of the chapter here, moving from the north in Damascus and down the southern coastline from Sidon to Tyre, Ashkelon, and Gaza. None will stand against the divine warrior who's moving against them. He will defeat them. And then he sets up camp in Judah. Look at verse 8. He says this, "Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them." No one's going to come. "For now I see with my own eyes." Or as Pastor David read, "I have a watch. I'm watching." And so the message here is the return of God in triumph. Why and how? He's going to come to vindicate and to protect and to be with his people. The rest of the chapter describes a celebration. Joy, the celebration of a king returning to Jerusalem, and a promise that God will save his people because of his covenantal goodness, because he's committed to them. Zechariah writes in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Well, you can imagine this scene. It's the duck boat parade coming into Jerusalem, right? Everyone's taken off work. The women are having a party to celebrate the coming of the king to take his place. He's God's anointed, coming with righteousness, saving his people, but doing so with humility. And that's signified by his riding in, not in a war chariot, but on a donkey. Notice in verse 10 that the chariot and the war horse and the battle bow are taken out of the king's hands. Why? Why would you do that? The king's supposed to defend the land. It's to show that it's not the king who accomplishes the victory by the strength of his might, but it's God who's going to be fighting victoriously for his people. Later in verse 13, God does pick up the bow and the arrow, and he wields the sword against other nations. And the weapons of his judgment are Judah, the southern kingdom, and Ephraim in the north, and they're together. Israel can take comfort that God is again fighting for them. He's committed to protecting and guarding his people. It's God himself in verse 16 who saves his people. On that day, their God will save them. The people were waiting for God's presence in the temple, his establishment of the kingdom and his king, and then his protection in the land. We read about Zerubbabel. He was this important figure from the line of David that shows up around this time. But neither Zerubbabel nor his descendants were able to do what the humble king here does in verse 10. It says, "He shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river, the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth." And so for centuries, the Jews waited. Israel remained divided, scattered. The other nations didn't stream to become part of Israel. And foreign powers kept subjugating them. They just took turns who was more powerful and who would step on Israel. And so the waiting continued. Most of you know that this story is taking us to Jesus. But before we get to him this morning, we have to think about that hundreds of years of insecurity, of struggle, of waiting. Because then we understand why Jesus' coming is and was such good news. When we feel the weight of that futility, that concern, that longing, then when Jesus comes, it's so much more surprising. If you don't know the story, Jesus is about 33, and he's 3 years into his teaching ministry and his healing ministry all throughout Israel. And it's at this point that he reveals what his true purpose is going to be. Jesus connects his ministry explicitly to this prophecy in Zechariah. He draws a direct line from Zechariah chapter 9 to himself. The Jews who've been waiting year after year, century after century, for the triumph of their king, for the triumph of their God, and the promises that have never seemed to fully materialize. Jerusalem's walls are rebuilt, and the temple has been impressively rebuilt and restored by King Herod. And yet the people waiting on and on. Their waiting continues. And so we read in Matthew 21 that Jesus called two of his disciples, and he sent them to get a donkey for him that had never been ridden so that he can ride into Jerusalem. Matthew says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. And Jesus gets on a donkey and he rides into Jerusalem as the king of prophecy. Stunning. Hundreds of years before this is this prophecy. And now Jesus says, I'm that guy. I'm the humble king. I'm the king of salvation. I'm the king of righteousness. I'm the king coming with the power of Yahweh to bring the nations to Israel. Oh, they were looking for a Messiah. But they were waiting for this king to vanquish their enemy, Rome. They were looking to rule from sea to sea and finally be at some sort of peace. And Jesus chooses at this moment to say, I'm the humble king that everyone's been waiting for. This was a stirring moment for his followers. They saw what he was doing. And they begin a theological, political, prophetic cry that Luke records. Think about they've been following him for years, and now they're outside Jerusalem. This is what Luke records. He says, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they'd seen. It's all coming together to this moment, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They couldn't contain themselves. You can hear it in their cries, joy and relief and excitement. What's going to happen next? They imagine the ramifications of Jesus coming as the king. If this is the Messiah, then we're in a new era of the reign of God on the earth. If this is him, peace, real peace, prosperity, freedom. All we've hoped for is just around the corner. It's everything we've been waiting for. And he was who they were waiting for. It's a moment on the edge. A moment before the action starts. There's this breathless pause between heaven and earth. It's what we've been waiting for. Jesus connects himself directly to this coming king in Zechariah, but understands his kingdom in a whole new way. It's a way that addresses the conflict of the world, not with warriors from the outside to subjugate, but from the inside out. He doesn't pick up the sword or the battle bow and start attacking Roman legions. Instead, he gathers his disciples around him, and he says, there's a meal I want you to have with me. It's a meal of my flesh that's going to be broken for you. And here's a toast with my blood that's going to be willingly shed as the sign of a new covenant between me and you. When you have this meal, remember what you're waiting for. And remember that it was me. I'm what you've been waiting for. I'm the king who humbles himself even to death. I'm the king who dies at the hands of Jews and Gentiles for crimes I didn't commit. He's the king who through his death forgives sins and then invites the nations to himself through faith in his great work. He alone is powerful enough to defeat death and come alive again. It's good news. His followers thought they knew Jesus, but imagine their wonder at seeing the risen King Jesus in the flesh. We thought we were waiting for a military warrior, but now we know that we were really waiting for, it was you all along. Many of us here know this wonder and awe personally. Maybe you were 5 years old. Maybe you were 15. Maybe you were 30. Maybe you were in your 80s and you saw Jesus. If you don't know him, I encourage you, let today be a day to consider following and serving Jesus as this king for your soul. Because as Christians, we've put our faith in the grace and the strength and the victory of Jesus. We understand and we believe that he's the promised king who's conquered our wayward hearts with his loving sacrifice and through his powerful resurrection. You believe there's no other name in heaven or on earth by which you're saved except the name of Jesus. Many here have experienced that peace in your soul, the forgiveness in your heart, and you're living a life that's full of this good news. The gospel's touched your life. And looking back to Jesus, and even further back to this prophecy of Zechariah is so satisfying. Wow, what a lineage, what a heritage. All that God's accomplished, and it intersects with my life, and it intersects with your life. And so my final word this morning is to remind you that your life of faith is not a slow cruise back into the starting bay so you can get off the ride. And your life of faith is not a snowy meadow depositing you into the ski lodge. That's not where we're at. No, you're buckled into a roller coaster that's about to take off. You've strapped on the skis of faith, and you are facing the double black diamond ride of your life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what you're waiting for. When we come together to worship, it's not a passive little fun time that we're having together. No, we're worshiping the Lord of glory. We're praising the King of all the kings who will not share his glory with another. The majestic and this powerful prophecy of Zechariah isn't just a hopeful saying. No, it is being fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. So gathering here is an adrenaline rush for the soul. Why? Because we're in the presence of a powerful warrior who's destroying the brokenness of the world. King Jesus has sent his spirit into your heart and into mine to do the work of the Father. And so we're waiting for the return of the King who will come in majesty and power to celebrate all that's been done. And until that day, he set up us up to do the work of the King. All the nations are before us. What are you waiting for? The thing we're waiting for is what Jesus taught us to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The work of our King is clear. Remember in Zechariah 7, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless or the sojourner or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Jesus is the motivation that propels us to inspired lives, guided by the truth of God's word and fueled by the Spirit's power in our midst. We're waiting for the establishment of Christ and his kingdom in every context of the world. Do you understand what that means? When we talk about the nations, when we talk about God's kingdom coming, we're saying there's not an area in our world that we don't want Christ to be transforming. Whatever God's put on your heart, whatever, and you've read scripture and you've said, what is God's concern in this area? God wants to transform every corner of our world. And so that motivates us to care about the planet. And it gives us courage to bring hurting children into our homes. It opens our eyes to see those who are trying to get their life together and get out of the shelter. It drives us to our knees for our coworkers who are struggling to hold on to their marriage. It makes us see the people whom we disagree with vehemently as made in the image of God, as worthy of our dignity and respect. We refuse to think it's okay that you can work full-time plus and not be able to afford rent. It challenges us to speak boldly about how our faith guides and directs our actions on these practical matters. You live next to, you work next to, you know lots of broken, hurting, lost people crying out for peace and justice in the world who are waiting. Karina Gould of the Ohlone tribe is waiting. Brian at the shelter is waiting. And they don't know who they're waiting for, but they are waiting. And we know that the humble king came to speak peace to the nations. We know that his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's the king we've always waited for, and he's given us good work to do. The truth of Zechariah has come alive in your hearts and my heart this morning. So are you strapped in? Are you buckled up with your bindings tight? Because this is the moment for you. This is the next moment for us as a church. What are we waiting for? Let's pray. Oh, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance and direction, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be, a people of the King. We look at Zechariah and we think, wonder of wonders, Jesus came and fulfilled this prophecy. Wonder of wonders, he's called us to be a people that belong to him. And now, Lord, we're waiting for your return. And until then, we pray that you'd put before us all that you'd have us do. Fill us with hope. Fill us with joy. Fill us with your peace. And give us courage and strength for this journey. Until you come again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.